Thank you for tuning in to night two of the 2020 St. Jerome Parish Mission, where Father Lou Guardiola talks about confession, the sacrament of the prodigal son. Now here is Father Lou.
Good evening. Our beloved pastor, Father Kosi, is here again, so now we can have all the smells and the bells. We'll have that for the rest of the mission. For anyone who might not have been here yesterday, I'll go over what are the requirements for a plenary indulgence. First, of course, you make your Sunday obligation. Secondly, you come to confession the week before, the week of, or the week after. The mission, that's why I'm in the confession all the time, to give you a chance to make the plenary indulgence. Thirdly, say prayers with intentions of the Holy Father, one Our Father, one Glory Be, and have the intention to be free of venial sin as much as you can during this time of mission. We will continue with the sales on the table right until the end of the mission Thursday night. And everything we sell goes right to the Fathers of Mercy. It doesn't go any diocese or archdiocese, okay? It goes right to us. We're an entity unto ourselves. Now, yesterday, we talked about the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We call that in theology, eschatology, the study of the last things, to get the mindset that we have an end. And the older you get, the more you look forward to it, don't you? With all the sickness, illnesses, and everything. And at that end, we have to make an account of our stewardship, good or bad, hopefully good, right? Get an eternal reward. Now we're going to talk about, starting tonight, the four great means of salvation. They're going to enable us, at the moment of death, for our Lord, tell us, well done, good and faithful service. You've died in a state of grace. So we're going to talk about tonight the sacrament of divine mercy, the sacrament of confession, reconciliation, penance. Penance is the penitential attitude of contrition, which means in Latin to pulverize the anger, the hardness of heart, the blindness that leads us into sin, and in humility come with a contrite and humble heart, with a detestation of sin, firm purpose of amendment, not to sin anymore, to enter the confessional. Penance is what the priest will give us, of course. Could be prayers, could be good works, could be a number of things that the priest deems suitable after hearing your confession to offer you to take away the guilt, the stain on your sin, on your soul from sin. The second element, confession, is saying what we call in Latin auricular confession of the ear. That's aura. And saying our sins best as we kind in number. When I say kind in number, trying to determine when you fall into a certain sin, is it daily? Is it weekly or is it monthly? It's not like saying I did this 50 times or 100 times, but trying to give an estimation how frequent it is, daily, weekly, or monthly. And that gives you a good scope, right, on what kind of sins you really have to zero in on. And then the third dimension of the sacrament of mercy, divine mercy, is reconciliation. And that's the part and dimension of the sacrament of mercy I want to concentrate on today, not at the exclusion of penance or confession, but as its conclusion. Notice, as the effect of a good confession. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the act and fact of reestablishing a broken friendship with an offended God. And I don't think there's any Bible parable that illustrates this better. And of course, we know what a parable is, right? Parable is God's teaching us divine truth in humanly understandable ways. There's no parable that demonstrates this divine mercy, a reconciled mortal sinner traveling on the road to reconciliation with the merciful God, than the parable of the prodigal son. So the parable of the prodigal son, the 15th chapter of Luke, that's going to be the frame for our talk tonight. So Luke 15, chapter 11. And he said, our Lord, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property, inheritance, it falls to me, and divided his living between them. Now, when we're young adults, 18, 19, maybe 20 years old, we go out in the world, we take an inheritance with us. Now here, superficially, if you read this superficially, it's a material inheritance, right? Some parents, they give their children a down payment when they get married, maybe right out of high school, you know? Or they go to college or trade school, they what? Pay for their education so they get a degree, so they good what? Step up on a successful adult life. But if we look at this deeper, there's another inheritance parents should give them. And what's the inheritance parents should give their children? Their faith, right? That's the most important thing. That's going to carry them through all the hard times. You know that. And also the inheritance we have as baptized and confirmed Catholics. The penances we received, the Eucharist we received, the good teachings we had from priests, nuns, religious brothers, religious sisters, parents, they're a good example during the course of our childhood. Now the question is here, what do we do with our inheritance once we go out in the adult world? We'll see what's going to happen here. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. There he squandered his inheritance and loose living. Now life is all about decisions. And isn't it something that when we're greenhorns, about 18 to 25 years of age, we make the most important decisions of our life? Between 18 and 25? If we're going to get married, enter religious life, become a priest, we're going to college, we're going to trade school, go in the service, and make all these huge decisions. And we're still just kids, you know? Inexperienced. We're all. So this young man made a choice, didn't he? He left the father's house. He took his inheritance, left the father's house. Did he have to leave the father's house? And think Catholic. When you read the scriptures, right? Think Catholic. What does the father's house represent? The church. Like I told you yesterday, I'm a godfather. We say in Spanish, padrino. I don't know what the godfather in Latin is, or Greek or Latin or Italian, but I'm a padrino. Wait, time's over. I don't know how many of my godchildren. First thing they do after they left high school is what? Stop going to church. Right when they really needed it, when they're making those huge decisions that are going to govern and control the rest of their life. So it said he, this younger brother, the older brother stayed, right? And the father, he didn't tell the son to leave. Did he tell the younger son to leave? No, he didn't. He left of his own volition. He went to a far country. What is the Lord saying here? What is he conveying here? The spiritual state of being and condition of a person who falls into mortal sin, because it says he was in loose living, right? And what's a mortal sin? Well, any sin is any deed, word, thought, action against the law of God, natural law, biological law, divine law. And it is done with full knowledge, right? Done with full freedom. It has to be something serious, right? It could be contraception, it could be abortion, it could be pornography, missing mass, it could be alcoholic abuse, right? Drug abuse, all these things, and you can name many, many more. So he went to a far country. When a person falls into mortal sin, what's the effect on their soul? Sanctifying grace is expelled, right? In other words, they lose the indwelling presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so they have this loss of grace. So when a person is in that state, they are far from God. They are foreign from God, right? They are alien, or they have alienated themselves. Remember we talked about that yesterday, about how a person can condemn themselves by what? A refusal to reject God's mercy, rejecting God's mercy at the very last definitive self-exclusion. Okay. So all these things are in effect. So, it said, when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country and he began to be in want. There's consequences to our action. Again, as the old padrino, I had to talk to my godchildren. Well, I did this and this horrible thing happened. Well, yeah. Do bad things to get bad consequences. Do good things to get good consequences. They think you can sin and have no consequences. Well, sooner or later, it's going to come and zap you. He's in famine. Now, we're not just talking about the famine of the body. Remember? Have you ever been not eating for 2 or 3 days? Remember how it felt? Weak, right? You felt your stomach was hurting and everything. But we're not just talking about a famine of the body. We're talking about a famine of what? The soul. He's lost grace. He's feeling the loss of grace. Now what's he going to do? He's in a desperate situation. He went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who set him in the fields to feed swine. All right, got any farmers here? What is swine? What's another word for swine? Pig. Now, one of the things I learned in studying scripture in the seminary, I'm sure Father did, there's a number of encyclicals. One is I'm thinking of as Proventissimus Deus, written by Leo XIII at the end of the 19th century. And the Pope there then said, when you read the scriptures, you don't read it like a 21st century American, do you? You read it at the time, right? The culture, the language, the mindset of the time it was written. So who is this young prodigal son? He's a first century AD young Jewish nobleman, right? So let's put that in context. What's a pig to a Jew? Oh yeah, you get it, don't you? Oh yeah. See, when a person falls in deep mortal sin, they fall into moral and bodily pigsty. That's totally detrimental and against their dignity as a human being. What is our dignity? What does Genesis say? We are created in what? The image and likeness of God. Everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. So it's totally against his dignity. What happens? He would gladly have eaten on the food that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. So he's in such a desperate situation. He's got this famine. He's devoid of grace and devoid of food. He's trying to fill the emptiness and the gap. And what do so many people fall in terrible mortal sin? What do they fill it? What is the pig food, the emptiness they try to fill it themselves with? Illicit sexuality, right? Drugs. Okay, it could be pornography, it could be alcohol, right? It could be many other things, right? You could just fill in the blank. And it just drives him what? Deeper into the darkness. Deeper into the pigsty. And he looked for mercy, remember? From one of these, this owner of this pig farm. And what kind of mercy to get? Put in the pigsty, right? No honor amongst thieves, right? Okay. So, even though he's in a very desperate situation. He's probably real skinny, right? Probably lost a lot of weight. Probably disheveled, clothes torn. He's probably filthy and muddy. But he still can what? He still can think. Even though a person's deep in the moral sense, they still can think. That's why we can reach out all through all the darkness and junk, and we can pray so God's grace can come in through there and reach what? The mind, the heart, the soul, right? Okay. And so he says, this young man says, when he came to himself, came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough at to spare, but I perish here with hunger? What's he doing? Well, he's coming to his senses. What's the very first moment when a person starts to travel on the road to reconciliation? When they know they got a problem. That's the problem today, right? Oh, I've murdered 30 people, but I got no problem, right? I raped 30 people, but I got no problem. Really? So, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough when I perish here with hunger? Now, when old timers, when we learn how to confess, remember the steps to making a good confession? What's the first step we were taught? Remember? Examination of conscience. What's he doing? Making an examination of conscience, right? So you see all the steps that we make to make a good confession when we learn as kids, it's already being reproduced here. This is the whole blueprint right here in the parable of the prodigal son. He says, how many of my father hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish here with hunger? Now, think about it. Bread. What does that suggest? Catholic? Think Catholic? Okay, the Eucharist. You know, here's interesting. He's thinking on the Father's love and the Father's mercy. He's meditating on that, how he rejected, what a fool he was. Even the youngest children of Age of Reason, 8 years old, right? Second grade, they can receive the Eucharist. The same Eucharist an 80-year-old who might be a billionaire and have many PhDs, right? Own many millions of dollars, whatever. Same thing, God's generosity given even to the lowliest. So he's thinking of what a fool he is. Now he's going to make a decision. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I will arise. He's made a decision. He's going to rise out of this moral and bodily pigsty and go to the Father. It's the little Father. Notice? Now what's the significance there? The little Father represents who? Little fathers, priests like myself, right? And Father Kosi. In other words, and he's going to do what? I will go to my little Father, little F, and I will say to him. So he's going to make a what? Confession. And what's he going to confess before? He's going to say, Father, capital F, big Father in heaven, right? I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's going to go. He's made examination of conscience. He's going to make his confession. And he's going to make an act of what? Contrition. See? It just all follows right here. The whole pattern of forgiveness right here. How others would, other fallen mortal sinners would travel the trail of sacramental reconciliation. So act of contrition is he making? Perfect, right? Why? Because he's sorry for offending God. Whereas imperfect contrition or attrition is sorry for what? You're going to hell and sin's ugliness, but that's good too. So he says, Father, I sin against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So why does he have to go to the Father, the sacramental Father, the priest, and say his sins? Well, let's go back. 12 hours after our Lord rose from the dead, John chapter 20, verse 19, 23. It said, he appeared before them and said, peace be with you. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you with what? Full divine power and authority. To do what? Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, you are retained. So our Lord, 12 hours on Easter Sunday night, 12 hours after he rose from the dead, appeared to the disciples and instituted the sacrament of confession. And if that's not enough, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we are servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Lord and dispensers of the mysteries of God. Now you look at that in the Greek. The word mystery, mysterion in Greek in the ancient church meant sacrament. So St. Paul right there in Scripture is saying, we priests are servants of God and we are dispensers of the sacraments of God. And here's something even interesting, more interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, we as priests are ambassadors of God. Now, what does an ambassador do? Ambassador represents their country, right? They have special powers to negotiate on behalf of their country. So we priests as ambassadors of the city of God, of the kingdom of God, we have special powers. And what is that? We are ambassadors of Christ and we are ministers. That's the proper Greek translation. Ministers of salvation. Ministers of penance. Ministers of the sacrament of penance. See, it's right there in the Greek. But you gotta know a little bit of the Greek. See, that's very important. That doesn't happen in English unless it's a good translation. Yeah, and here's something else too. In 1984, December, I was 31 years old and I was a high school religion teacher. That was my, profession before I became a, priest. I was a teacher, became a preacher. Lay teacher became an apostolic missionary priest preacher. Okay. So I've seen it both ways, right? That added that in. All right. Now, during this time, he wrote a wonderful encyclical, St. John Paul II. He said, and reconciliation and penance. That's the name of the encyclical. When we sin, it has four effects. First, it affects us, right? Personally. Obviously. But it doesn't stop there. When we sin, it hurts what? The family. Socially. We've seen this, right? The terrible devastation and disunity when people live outside of marriage, whether it's homosexual, heterosexual, or they fall into drugs or any kind of things, right? But there's also a third effect. We're seeing that right now, the effect it has on the church, right? The sins of individual members, especially those who are prominent. And then there's the cosmic effect. And you know, I can tell you, being 67, I entered high school in the summer of love. It's hard enough entering high school. You know, I don't care what era, right? It's not easy being a freshman in high school. I don't care what era, 30s, 40s, 50s. But man, do it in the summer of love. In inner city Detroit. And I got 5,000 kids in my classroom. In my, you know, my high school. This baby boomer. I'm a mid boomer. I had over 1,000 kids in my high school class, in my graduate class. I didn't know 20% of them even by face. So there's all this turmoil. That's when the sexual revolution kind of exploded like a grenade in our face, you know? And so what happened then? Late 60s. Well, first there was the complicity and complacency in mortal sin, right? Everybody's doing it. Majority of people are sinning. So therefore, the Ten Commandments are in effect. Well, sorry, but it's not, you know, it's not an election. I mean, it's not an election where you say you vote whether it's still in effect or not. It's an election to do the right thing, right? That's the election there. Well, when so many people start sinning, they affect the culture to the extent whether we go into a second phase, the legalization and institutionalization of mortal sin. Roe versus Wade, remember? 22nd, January 1973. I'm 19 years and 10 months old. I'm a sophomore at Loyola Chicago. I'm studying, deep in my studies. It's our finals week. My friend comes in and tells me about that. I says, abortion? What's abortion? We were so naive back then, we didn't know what abortion was 47 years ago. You know, most of us, right? Unless you were a doctor or a nurse or a woman who had abortion. All right. Now we're in the third phase. We're fighting for our life. We're fighting to prevent the enforcement of the institutionalization and legalization of mortal sin that's happened these last 4 or 5 decades. You know, it's crept up on us. Now, bang, it's at our door. We gotta fight it, right? It's gonna be prayer, sacrifice, penance. That's the thing that's gonna win it. But these are the effects of sin. So when a person does make a good confession, all these things are unraveled. So when a person makes a great confession, they're out of mortal sin, maybe after even 40, 50 years, they're healed. But not just them, their family is healed. Remember I told you a story about my nephew? Remember? 20 years, he was in sin. He got healed. He's with a wonderful girl from Lima, Peru, straightened him out. She had to come up from South America to do that. All right, fine. But the family got healed. Tremendous. And he, and my mother, who was estranged from my sister, who was his mother, she came back too. See what happens with good confessions? And of course, in a way, church is healed because now we have 2 strong members and a couple of children now, right? All right. And now the world, you know, the world, that's part of the renewal of the world, secrets. More people go to confession, the more the world's going to be healed. The higher the rate confession, the lower the criminal rate's going to be. We know that because the criminal rate wasn't anywhere near what it was 60 years ago, was it? But was the confessional rate much higher? You betcha. See? Okay. So, the son went and said, Father, I sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And here's another thing, too. Have you ever heard this nonsense? You've been accused by non-Catholics. Oh, you Catholics, you're the religion of guilt. You're way down with guilt. You ever heard that before? I love it when they tell me that, especially in the airport. I says, no, we're the religion that takes away the guilt. Sacramental confession. Come and join the church. I'll take away your guilt. You know? I says, I'm glad I got the confession. You know, I was baptized May 53. No way I'm going to live no 60, 80 years without no sin. Even a little one, right? So I need it. So we get this sin taken away. the heaviness and weight of sin. And you know what the psychologists tell me, and psychiatrists, even the ones who are not Catholic? They say Catholics are the most psychologically healthy people on the face of the earth. Those Catholics who go to confession frequently. Because we got the weight taken off, right? What is guilt? Basically, intellectual knowledge that we have done wrong before God. But if that guilt leads us to confession and gets us taken away, then that's good. You know, has a good effect. Right? What did St. Paul say? If your repentance leads to conversion, remember? If your repentance leads to conversion, your sorrow leads to repentance. Then that's good. Okay. So he arose, the young man, went to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him, had compassion. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he's sorry, right? That's the condition, right, for a good confession. You've got to be sorry. He had firm purpose of amendment. And here's something interesting. Son went to the father. Father is looking out in the distance. That means the Catholic Church, the priest, we're all looking out in the distance. We're seeing if there's any prodigal sons and daughters today wanting to come back in the sacramental reconciliation with God. Because that's what the sacrament of confession is. It's the sacramentalization, the actualization, the perpetualization, the continuation of the sacrament of the prodigal son. That's what the confession is, the sacrament of the prodigal son today. That's why we preach. That's the whole distinctiveness of the Fathers of Mercy preaching for the last 212 years since 1808, to bring sinners back into sacramental reconciliation with God. If you see our cassocks, there's a badge on here. It's the moment when the father welcomes the prodigal son. It's 15th chapter of Luke, verse 20. And the Latin, that's our motto, is misericordia motus est. He was moved. Who was moved? The Father represents who? Not just the Father on earth, but the Father in heaven. And so we got to understand that. There was an old Protestant preacher back in the days, I think, of the Puritans, who says, "Hint sinners in the hands of angry God." That was his notion of sinners coming back for reconciliation. Sorry, you get an F in my class. If I was your, you know, teaching high school religion to you 30, 35 years ago, I'd give you an F. What does our Lord say here? Prodigal sons. We are sinners in the hands of all merciful God. Provided what? We are sorry, right? For our sins. And he had plenty of sorrow. So the father saw him. And he didn't get angry. He had what? Compassion. Now that's an interesting word. Latin, C-O-M, with passion, suffering. That's why our Lord died on the cross. He had compassion for us. Still does. And so what our Lord did on the cross, his side was pierced, blood and water, baptism, Eucharist came out, but also all seven channels of sacramental grace came to us, including confession to reconcile us with his compassion. So he ran to the Son, and he embraced him. Or say in Spanish, he gave him an abrazo. Now, there's at least two significant things here. First of all, when a person in mortal sin is freed from mortal sin, they have a complete and total reconciliation with God. Because when you've had a loved one who's been away and you hug them, that's what that is, right? It's a restoration of friendship. But also, when a person's free of mortal sin and they receive sanctifying grace again, they are surrounded. They are surrounded by God's mercy. You see? So what happens? Does he say, okay, you're back, so, you know, just get back with the servants. What did he say? Right? What did the father say? He said to his servants, the father, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found and began to make merry. So four things happening. First thing he does is put a beautiful robe on him, white robe. What's the significance of that? Well, when a person is baptized, a little one, don't they put a beautiful white dress or robe on that person? What is that meaning? that means? That means they have gained baptismal purity, right? Their soul is washed clean of original sin and any kind of other sin they might have. Includes adult, right? When a person falls into deep mortal sin, that baptismal garment is what? Stained. Now, in the catechism, remember I told you I read it 55, 60 times? All right. The catechism says there are two sacraments of reconciliation. First, baptism, and then the second plank of salvation, which is confession, to regain our baptismal innocence. And that's what confession does. Sustain, retains, and if necessary, regain our baptismal innocence. Okay, then he gets a ring. Married couples, ring. What does that represent? Remember, every matrimony, every matrimonial sacramental marriage is a sign of the love between husband and wife, of God's love for his church. All of your sacramental marriages is a sign of God's covenantal, unconditional love for his church. So when he gets his ring put it on, he has reestablished a broken covenantal relationship with God. So that's the second thing. Now sandals. All right. Sandals. Well, sandals enable us to walk, right? So he has these new sandals. He can walk in the sunlight as a restored son and daughter of God. But sandals, like any shoes, have another function. It what? Keeps dirt off our feet, right? Keeps us from stepping on anything like thorns, thistles, glass, stones that might what? Injure our feet. So now he has protection from God to not to have himself dirtied or injured from the world. Got that protection. Now the fourth thing, the fatted calf. It doesn't explicitly say this, but when a person falls into mortal sin, what's one sacrament they can't receive? That's right. Now, when they do go to confession, mortal sin's gone, they can what? That's right. They can receive the Holy Eucharist. And so now he has restored this Eucharistic dignity as the Son of God. And just digress for a little bit. We know that the older brother had a bad attitude, right? Well, I've been working so hard, and you didn't even give a kid to my friends, and here my younger brother is so prolific and threw away all his inheritance and fell on his sins. But we should rejoice when anyone who's in deep in sin should come back. And believe me, they're coming back. I remember in my years and studies, I went to a seminary in Connecticut, and there was a famous preacher. You recognize his voice as soon as I say it. It says, "Priest in potentia, when you are ordained, you better be ready, because you're going to have an avalanche of prodigal sons and daughters coming down on your head." Well, 70 or 80,000 later, he's right. He's right. So, in Reconciliation and Penance, that wonderful encyclical written by St. John Paul II in December 1984, he said three ways you and I are sacraments of confession, reconciliation, penance to the world. The first way, we all are signs of reconciliation and the sacrament of reconciliation in the world is we're reconciled sinners. All of us. We're all reconciled sinners in a greater or lesser fashion. I remember when I was a school teacher and in my days, you know, when I was a young layman, they said, "Lou, you're so cool." Why? Because I go to confession every 2 weeks. I get the sins taken away. Try it. You'll like it. And they'll like you. So, second, you hear a lot of the talk about evangelical this, evangelical that. Well, the church is the first true and full evangelical church, Roman Catholic Church, because not only do we preach the message of forgiveness and reconciliation to every generation, but through the sacramental priesthood, we got the power. We got the sacramental power to take away your sins. God gives it to us, right? I remember my first 6 weeks of the priesthood, or first 6 months, People say, Father, can you hear my confession? I says, yeah, where is it? Oh, that's me. I can hear. It's like, this is awesome. I mean, not in the prideful sense, but it's like, you know? Wow. And you know who's the first confession I heard? My pastor in Detroit. Yeah. So anyways, all right. Talk about humbling. Third, I mentioned this before. When our Lord was on the cross, he was pierced by Longinus, right? The Roman centurion. And two streams came out, one of blood, one of water, one of the blood, Eucharist, water of the baptism, but also the other five sacraments, right? Seven channels of grace come right from the Lord. And so in the seven channels of grace are God's way of continuing his flow of reconciliable graces from the cross at the moment of reconciliation and redemption of the world to us, through us, to the entire world until the end of time. Now, I just want to end with this. Believe me, I know it can be hard to go to confession if you've been away 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You know, I'm 67. I received my first confession in 61. And back then, boy, some of the preachers give us what for, didn't they?
Ooh.
Yeah. So anyways, now it's a little bit different. So I'm going to give you several pointers about how to go to a priest that will encourage you, if you've been away for a long time, to go to confession frequently. And if you've been going to confession, go even more, right? Having greater confessions. The first quality of a good confessor is like a monkey song. I'm a believer. Go to a priest who's a believer. He believes and accepts all the church's teaching on morality, liturgy, doctrine, and he'll tell you what a mortal sin is and wasn't. He'll give you the straight skinny, like she used to say. Okay? Because nothing can blow a person more away than what? You confess a mortal sin. You know it's a mortal sin. You work up the nerve, and the priest says what? It's not a mortal sin, right? So you don't want to go there. All right. Second, you want to go to a priest that will help you, like I say, do a full, complete, integral confession. You know, a lot of people, they come back after many years, and they make great confessions. Whoa! But they, as soon as they make the great confession, they bolt. You know? They don't say their act of contrition, or I don't give them their absolution. So don't do that. I don't have to jump after you and run out and catch you. Not that I'm trying to embarrass somebody. Believe me, I'm not that kind of person. But we got to close the deal, right? Get your sacramental reconciliation. Get your soul clear. Come out with that white robe, all cleansed like the prodigal son. Then you're ready, right? Take on the world. All right. Third, you want to make sure the priest will listen to your confession. Not your wife's, not your husband's, not your children's, not your grandchildren's, right? And if you want an extended time of conference with him, set an appointment, okay? So we'll get rid of your sins first, and then we have a spiritual conference later, right? Okay. Fourth, I think this is the most important quality you want to see in a good confessor. Now, I had been a priest for 6 months at this point in time, and a seminarian I knew from the seminary I went for the next class, he's a good priest now. He was very nervous. He says, Father, you've been hearing confessions for 6 months. Now, if you were to say in one sentence what makes a good confessor, what would you say? I thought about it and I prayed. Then I said, if you want to be a good confessor, listen to your penitents with a merciful, notice, a merciful and attentive heart. If you listen to your penitents with a merciful, attentive heart, you will be a good confessor. That's the kind of confessors you want to go to. That's the kind of confessors you want to be. So thank you for being here. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the Holy Eucharist, Holy Sacrifice, Communion, Real Presence Sacrament. You don't want to miss it. And we'll end with benediction, as Father said. And after benediction, I'll divest a little and then come and hear your confessions. God bless you. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed night two of the parish mission. Please consider arriving tonight at 6:30 to hear Father Lou talk about the Holy Eucharist, Sacrifice, Communion, and the Real Presence Sacrament. See you there.